Good morning. If you did not get a handout, there are some back there. Stephen would not mind to bring you some since I voluntold him earlier. And Dave back there. Man, I'm starting early with like the not being able to talk. So we're just going to get it out of the way. That first 5 minutes Wednesday night where I was just like, we're just going to do that early, get it fast, and then be ready to go. Who is my mic? Travis, do you mind leading us in a prayer after we get some handouts done? Anybody else with handouts? I agree, Harper. I agree. Okay, Travis, you mind leading us in prayer?
Let's all pray together. Our holy God, this morning as we approach your throne, we are thankful for the ability to do so and recognize that it took the death of your Son and our Savior to tear that veil and give us this access to you that we take advantage of this morning. As we approach asking for your help in our studies this morning, that we would be guided to the truth, that you'd be with Sean and the other teachers here this morning, that they would be well prepared and execute their teaching plans well. And we pray that no matter what, that we always just seek your truth, that we don't come to it with our own biases or opinions, that we are open-minded and objective. And that when we find your truth, that you give us courage, that we make the application that we need to make, even if it corrects an error or an understanding that we had that was wrong. And Father, we pray for this church that it takes seriously the opportunity and responsibility that it has in this community to seek and save the lost. That we look out with love and mercy and hope and provide that as you provided it to us through your Son. And that we not be judges, but that we be givers. And Father, we thank you for the mercy that you've given to us, not only through your Son, but every day that we draw breath. We thank you for our homes and our church here, that we support one another, and pray that we always do so until you call us home. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, so what was Wednesday's homework? Anybody remember? Sort of a twist on the one from before. You're supposed to find one person and tell them what you think their strengths are or their skills are. Did anybody get to do that? Did anybody get told that? Hey, what are your skills? Hey, I think your skills are... Yeah? Okay. Once again, I'll throw back to... So on the receiving end of that, how does that feel to have someone come and tell you your skills are this? Feels good. It's empowering, right? And so that's that was the last section in the use section. And so let's look where we are. We're at the spread now. And I can't help but think of peanut butter, right? You go get peanut butter, you get a big scoop of it off the jar, right? And that's one of the best feelings in the world. Because when you open up a fresh jar of peanut butter and you're the first person to get to like dig into it, it's amazing. We go through about a jar and a half every 3 days in our house. And it's great. So we get that feeling a whole lot. But when you go to put that on the bread, right, you start spreading. And what happens when you run out of peanut butter?
Cry.
You cry. Okay, yeah. No, what happens? The knife hits the bread, and what happens to the bread? It's all ruined, right? Ever try to, like, spread butter on toast, and, like, it's just flaking everywhere, and the butter's too hard because it doesn't spread? So I think it's of peanut butter that way, right? Our zeal is that peanut butter. And you can spread it as far as you want, but when you run out, what do you got to do? You got to go back and get more, right? And there's a saying that we got told as teachers a whole lot over this last year and a half of dealing with in school, out of school, in person, out of person, hybrid, all that stuff, is you cannot pour from an empty cup. Okay, and I think that's a perfect analogy for this zeal that we're talking about. If you don't have zeal, you can't spread it. Right? You can't pour out from an empty cup. You can't give people things you don't have. So we have to fill up our cup first. In our list, up to, end, including the use, is all about filling our cup up, right? And this spread part is about how do we take that cup that is now full and how do we pour from it? Because here's the great thing about this right here. If you run out of water, you can always go back and get more water, right? If you're doing the first five, your cup will fill up. It'll keep filling up, and you will keep getting that cup just over and over. Here you go. There's more. There's more. There's more. And you will sort of, it's a self-perpetuating cycle. And so as you use it, you are filling other people's cups, and you're helping them learn to fill up their own cups. And eventually, they're going to be on that step too, and everybody's working. It is a snowball effect for real, right? The cartoon, Donald Duck in it, where he's like skiing, and the snowball picks up, and it's just a little bitty snowball. And then it goes, and 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 it hits him, and he picks up everything until they dump off the cliff, and it's just this giant snowball with goats and little Swedish guys and lederhosen and all that stuff, right? That's our zeal. That's who we are, and that's what we're trying to accomplish, that snowball effect where Madeline has so much zeal, she spreads it to Kayla, and then Kayla has so much that she spreads it to Dale, and Dale has it, and by then, it's that snowball effect that we are so zealous that we're self-perpetuating at that point, right? It's like the perpetual motion machine. It just keeps going and loading up. So we're on the spread part, and so the rest of the quarter, so today and Wednesday, I'm going to present today and Wednesday, and then we're going to have a break, and Mr. Kashmir, is it Kashmir or Casimir? Does anybody know how we pronounce his name? What?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. So however we say his name, I need to figure that out. It's a big thing as a teacher. You want to say names right. He'll present to us on Wednesday, or on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then LR will be that Sunday. And then I will be Wednesday, Sunday, and then LR is going to finish us out with lesson 22 as the last lesson of the quarter. So we are coming close to the end of this, okay? And LR and I were talking about, we both really appreciate everybody's encouragement with this. It's been really, really great class for us to teach, and this will be my plug for teaching. You're welcome, Dwayne, is if you will never learn more from a class than when you were the one teaching it, right? Because you got to worry about filling up 45 minutes of content, and the trick to doing that is you put together an hour and a half of content and then just hope you don't go too fast. So if you have not taught, if you want to learn to teach, if it's a baby class in the back, if it is the high school class, ask somebody, go find one of the elders and say, hey, I want to teach, but I don't know what I'm doing, and they will pair you with somebody and get you in there because we need more people teaching, and it's just a good thing to do. And you'll learn a lot and make good connections too, so that's the other thing. So if you want to do that, that's great. Now, I offer my services if you ever want to say, hey, I want to teach a lesson about this. I don't mind to sit down and look at it with you, walk through it. I know LR would be happy to do that. Travis and Clint, any of us that have taught before would be happy to help you sort of prepare that. So that also goes along with the spread thing. So there's our commercial. Yeah. No, you're good.
I appreciate the point that Sean brought up about teaching. If you want to do that, don't be inhibited if there's a preacher or other or teachers in the audience, because they're there to support you, not to judge you.
Yeah, and I agree with that. So it is really intimidating. The first class I taught when Aaron and I lived in Indiana, I was like, oh, it was in one of the classrooms, so it wasn't that big, probably 25, 30 people. I was like, oh, it's not going to be that bad. And I stood up, and the guy in the front row taught the middle school class all 3 years I was in it. Two elders were sitting right behind him. My dad, Aaron, all these people. I was like, oh, man, I used to teach. These people taught me, so, like, I got to do good. But it is intimidating, but everybody's super supportive. Nobody's yelled at me yet. So 5 times, we'll get there. Okay. Oh, my slide's off a little bit. Okay. Our goal, we only got one goal today, so if you want to fill that into the box, it is to learn how to bring greater zeal into your relationships. A lot of this lesson is going to focus on family, but honestly, I think the friends part is a big one here, and we are supposed to see each other as what? I shouldn't have to do my starts with F and rhymes with shmamily. What are we supposed to see each other as? Family. We are supposed to see each other as family. And if we are a culture that sees each other as family, It just makes our jobs easier. We hopefully you've picked that up for the last couple of lessons. So learn how to bring greater zeal into your relationships. And like I said, it's that snowball effect again. One person sort of infects the rest of us, and we all sort of go and build up. Okay, so the first thing, building a strong foundation. And you can't talk about building strong foundations without starting with the song, right? I've debated having everybody sing the wise man built his house upon the rock. Yeah, wise man built his house upon the rock. So Matthew 7:24 says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Okay? And then what's the opposite of this? Yeah, the sand. So the person who hears it and ignores it is like building his house in the sand, right? And the rains came down and the floods came up, right? And I think that's the important part of the song that we sort of skip over as kids. We love the, and the foolish man's house fell flat. You just clap and everybody has fun with that part. But we need to notice something about this. When the rains and the storms and everything comes, it just goes straight around that wise man's house because he built his house on the Lord, right? No. The storms still come. And the storms hit his house, and he has to deal with them. And he might have even had maybe a leak in his roof that was sort of annoying. Okay, I'll tell you, the quickest way to never have a good night's sleep in a house is have your roof leak. First day we moved into our house in Auburn, the roof leaked. And if it rained from then on, I didn't sleep. Just because it's the thing, right? So he might have had a roof leak. He might have had to go out and like clean up some branches. But what was still there after the storm? His house, right? So he faced trouble. He faced adversity. And I think this is going back to something we've talked about the last couple weeks of. Just because you are a Christian does not mean you're going to have an easy life. Okay? And I think that is one of our, and I'm saying our because it's something I'm dealing with my kids too, is we sort of, we sell the idea to the kids that you're a Christian, life's easy. And they take that and they sort it, they, it gets sort of ingrained into them. And I think that's one of the big issues we have, why we lose kids in the church. It's because they think, oh, life's going to be easy. Life's going to be great. Life's going to be grand. It's going to be so easy. And then X happens when they're 23 years old and they've never faced adversity before. And it's just like, what do I do? And they're not ready for it, right? So, is life going to be easier? I believe so. Okay, and I talked about this a month or so back. If you follow the rules that we are given, if you follow the Christian lifestyle, your life is definitely going to be easier because hopefully you will avoid some of the issues that affect people that are not following the rules. Does that make sense? Am I, you know, putting two and two together with that? Okay. But I just wanted to make sure we all agree that the trouble still come. Life's not promised to be easy. And the difference, though, is that end result. That when we do go through things, when we have a strong foundation, I bet Mike can tell you all kinds of stories about foundations now. So, yeah, that's a mess. That's like when you get your report back from the home inspector. I just hope there's nothing wrong with the foundation because that gets expensive real quick. And if you've got a foundation problem, you're going to lose your house, right? So building that strong foundation. So these next 3 points, that's what we're going to talk about. How do you build that strong foundation for your life and your family's life and the people that are around you? So the first one is forge friendships that challenge you. Okay? Actually, I want to skip this for a second. I'm going to go back. Mr. Shoemake in the book used the analogy of an ark, and he specifically says it's an ark, not a castle, because it is meant to rise above the sins of the world. I like that analogy, and he sort of leaves off the whole shut out everything else so they can drown, but he says we're going to rise above and be unaffected by that, right? So I like the ark example because of the rise above the sins of the world, but I don't like it because of the whole shut out the world and ignore everybody else. So, I don't know. Nitpicky. Yeah.
One thing I like about the ark example is there was no steering mechanism on the ark.
Okay, no steering mechanism on the ark. There you go. That's something. That wasn't something I thought about. So, yeah, thanks, man. That's an excellent point. So, forge friendships that challenge you. And I hope you've seen the theme sort of throughout my lessons, as I'm hoping to get you thinking about how we as a church family can become a closer church family and sort of change that culture of, hey, we see these guys four times a week or for 4 hours a week, to, hey, these are my people. These are the people that I interact with the most, because we can't just interact with each other. We have to go outside. There are people out there that need what we have, and it's our job to get it to them. So, but hopefully you pick that up. So here we go. So Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so another person sharpens another. You should have, everybody should have at least one friend that can come to them and tell them something difficult to hear without them losing their minds. Who here has a friend like that? That you can, I'll admit, I've got a couple. And I've got one for work. I've got Aaron at home. Although it's hard, right? We get really comfortable with our spouses, so they can tell us something and we just want to argue with them just because they're always there and we're comfortable with them. But you should have friends that can do that. If you don't have a friend that can do that, here we go. There's an extra credit assignment. Find somebody that can, okay? And looking around this room, if anybody that's ever taught a class in front of this auditorium would probably be more than willing to do that for you. And just go to somebody that you can go to and say, I'm struggling with X. And they'll say, here's what you need to do. And it may be hard, it may be difficult to hear, but you're going to say, okay, great, thank you. Because what do we say about fixing problems? You got to admit that you have it, right? You don't accidentally fix problems. But sometimes we get blinded to our own problems, don't we? We might want to admit to that. Oh, that's not a problem. I can quit that doing that anytime. Okay. Travis, you look like you want to say something. You good?
Yeah, I was just waiting for you to take a break.
Yeah,
instead of, you know, more than just someone you can go to and say, I'm having a problem with X, is someone who's willing to go to you and say, hey, man, you're having a problem with this. And to be able to say it in a loving way, no matter what the criticism is, our initial reaction is always to be defensive.
Yeah.
But with someone that you love and you know loves you, you can be defensive, get past that in a moment's time, and then hear what you need to hear.
Yeah. So little pro teaching trip, pro teaching trick from teaching middle schoolers. If I go to a kid and I say, that is the dumbest thing I've ever seen somebody write, they're immediately going to go, and done with me, right? They don't want to listen to it anymore. But if I go up to them and I say, hey, have you considered that the way you're approaching this isn't right? They're like, no, I haven't thought about that. And they're like, we can do that with each other too, right? If I go to Coach back here, sorry, I call him Coach because he was in Todd County, and so everybody called him Coach there. If I go to Coach and I say, Coach, you just did the dumbest thing I've ever seen, versus, hey, Coach, I notice you're having a little problem, trouble with this, or have you thought about this, right? Sometimes you don't even have to say it. You can just ask a question, and people's wheels start turning. And that sort of kicks off that snowball, right, in their brain. Oh, yeah, maybe I need to think about this and this and this. So, questions about this one? Find friends, right? Find a few people you can spend time with. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit, too. Okay, the next one. Take a solid stand, okay? I'm going to say, is Brittany in here? I'm going to say something's going to indict her a little bit. How many of you all like the vinyl on the walls and houses, right? How many of you all have vinyl up in your house with a Bible quote? I would probably put lunch on, if you have vinyl and it's a Bible quote, it's going to be this next verse up on your wall, okay? Anybody want to take a guess at what it is? There you go. Yeah, Joshua 24:15. As for me and for my house. Matt has it up on his wall too. I think it's like on the platter. Isn't it on like a board and brush thing they all did? Used to be. Oh, look it down. Sorry. So, yeah, but, yeah, this is one of those, like, it's great. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, this is a good thing to remember, right? If you want to have something on your wall, that's a good thing. So Joshua's telling people, right, what's he saying? If it's okay with you, if it's agreeable to you, choose who you're going to serve, right? But he's telling people, make that choice and stick to it, right? But us, as for me in my house, this is what we're doing, okay? And I don't think you have a better example of taking a stand. And what do we find out most of the people did with Joshua? Yeah, they followed him, right? So that solid stand It's another one of the snowball effects. It is way easier to take a stand when you're not doing it alone. Okay? It just is. So, comments, thoughts about that one? Because I got another example that I want to bring up real quick. Jesus' example is another good one here. Okay? Jesus' example is his family, because Mark 3:20-21. What's it say? I learned once that if I ask what it says, there's somebody who might have memorized it and can like quote it for me instead of having to look it up. But Mark 3, let's go there real quick. So Mark 3, 20 through 21. And he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. And when his own people heard about this, they came out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. Okay? So his own people, it's a very southern way to say things. His people. What do they mean by his people? His family, right? His family said, he's crazy. We need to rein him in, right? So he quit and didn't do anything else, and the Bible got a lot shorter, right? Wrong, yes. But what about John 7:3-5? John 7:3-5. So his brother said to him, move on from here and go into Judea so that your disciples may also see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself is striving to be known publicly. If you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. I love the sarcasm in there, right? Go over there. Go do it over there. Because you need to be seen elsewhere doing this, not near us, right? Because once again, they didn't believe in him. Okay? So, Galatians 1:19, we don't have to turn there, it's just a real quick reference. What is Galatians 1:19 gives a list of people that the author saw. And who is he list? Who's listed among those people? James, the brother of Jesus, right? And so, we're not told either way. Is James one of those people that decided to try to take him, like to put him in a home? Or is he one of the people that said, hey, why don't you go over there next door in Judea and do this? And get out of Galilee, you know, take the heat off you a little bit. We don't know, but we can probably say he was. But Jesus' stand, his firm stand, eventually, after getting a whole bunch of people, reached out to his family, right? And that's sort of where we are. We all have those people in our family that we're like, man, I wish I could help them. I wish I could help them. Sometimes the best thing to do to help them is to be the best example you can be, so when they do hit rock bottom, they know who to turn to. That they see in your life that there is something different that you're doing, and so that when they are at bottom, because some people, I firmly believe, you cannot help until they hit that bottom, okay? They have to hit that, and the best thing you can be is the person that's like, okay, now, what do we do, okay? Or the person that comes to mind when they think, who could I ask? Who can I go to because I am not doing something right? Oh, you know what? It looks like Anthony doesn't have these problems that I have. Maybe he can help me, right? So that goes back to that thing from last week about being that example, or from Wednesday, being that example we can be. Okay? What y'all thinking? Anybody got comments, concerns, ideas? Okay, our third point. Raise chirons to move mountains. Okay? Raise the children's. I always call them my chirons at school, to move mountains. So what verse am I going to throw up here? You might want to guess. Stephen's whispering it. Faith of a mustard seed, right? Faith of a mustard seed. My great-grandmother had a piece of jewelry that was it was a prism. I don't know what it was, but it had a mustard seed in it, and then it had like a corner of the prism cut off so that light hit it just right, and the mustard seed was there. And it was tiny. Like, you ever seen mustard seed? It always cracks me up when I buy ground mustard because it just looks like mustard seeds because it's just so itty-bitty, right? I guess it's a little more fine than the for real mustard seeds. But, that's exactly what I'm throwing up there. So Matthew 21:21, Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do that has done to the fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done." Okay? I heard a really interesting sermon once that said, you can say that to the mountain all you want, but unless you pick up a shovel, it ain't ever going to get there. Right? So get that shovel, and that's the faith. Right? That is the action. There's a military commander who said, once said, God is with the big legions. Right? Ever heard that? Anybody heard somebody say that? So the big legions, the big armies are usually the ones that win. So they're the ones that prepare, that are the biggest, are the most tactically sound. It's just something I've read a little bit, and it sort of stuck with me. But it's about preparation, too, because you can say, oh, I have faith, I have faith, I have faith. I'm going to do this. Oh, I have faith, I have faith. But unless you actually, what? Show me your faith without action, and it's useless, right? That's a really bad paraphrase, but... So that is where we are. Raise kids that believe they can do things. And this is something, having grown up in the church and now having two daughters and a son who are growing up in the church, sort of thinking about how do you do that, right? How do you prepare kids to have the faith that can move mountains? How do you prepare them for those storms that are going to come? How do you get them ready without completely breaking them? Because the ostrich in the sand approach doesn't work. You can't just hide from it and then expect them to be okay. Whenever I talked to my dad about it, I said, he said, I gave you just enough rope to hang yourself, but I made sure I was the one pulling the lever. Right? You know, the guy who pulls the lever, trap door falls out. So he knew. Yeah, he even told me, he said, there's a few times I let you get in trouble because you needed to figure out yourself that it was trouble. Because I can tell you all the time that it's trouble, but unless you experience it for yourself, you're not going to know. So it was sort of eye-opening because I was like, so you knew about it? He's like, oh, yeah, we did. I said, so you knew where I was? Yeah, I did. And he said, but I knew also that I had an escape plan for you and I was going to help you and I was going to be there to get you out if you needed it. So pretty impressive. It's one of those things like you spend about your middle teenage years thinking your parents are idiots. And then after a while, you're like, whoa, they are not as dumb as I thought they were. And I'm starting to do that more and more. Now that I'm getting older, I'm seeing that I'm sort of turning into my dad slowly. So not even that slowly, honestly. Okay, so a little more about this. Acts 21:21 brings up Philip's daughters, right? And so as a, just as a point about Philip, they just say, hey, he has these four virgin daughters who are prophetesses. That's hard to say, prophetesses. Prophetai. I don't know how you pluralize prophetess. But he has these four daughters, and it is important enough that they bring them up as an example about how Philip, as an evangelist that he was, I mean, so it's another one of those things that your kids are going to be something that sort of speaks to how you do things. And next one is Lois and Eunice, right? Lois and Eunice. I can't read this without thinking like two old ladies sitting on a cabin like in backwoods Tennessee knitting, because those are just two great old people names. Sorry if you're a Lois or a Eunice. But Lois and Eunice, right, they're commended that they did what? They set up Timothy for what? Yeah, they set Timothy up for the success. He said, I see the faith that you have that is obviously comes from your mother and grandmother, right? And so we do have that impact on our kids, and it is important to remember that, even though you want to strangle them a lot and every so often I look at Aaron, I'll be like, why did you make these kids so weird? And she said, well, they're you. So we do that. We build these kids up. And this is something I want to talk about here is 1 Timothy 4:12, right? Don't let anyone look down on your youth, on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So put in modern day words, don't let people look down on you because you're young. Be cool. Do what you need to do. Be an amazing example in all these things so that they don't. Okay? I have conversations with some of my students all the time. There are people who are going to look at you as an eighth grade boy and think you are mentally damaged and crazy just because you're an eighth grade boy. So you got to step up the game just a little bit to prove to them that you are not brain damaged. But they sort of are, right? So it's the same with young people. The burden of proof is on them, right? How many of you all would... I wish it wasn't. I wish that we had enough faith and trust in our kids to say, I'm going to believe that these are good kids, but a lot of the times, do we give them the benefit of the doubt? What's that? The common factor in all three? It is.
Prophetesses, they were given revelation from God. Lois and you.
As prophetesses, they were given revelation from God. Lois and Eunice taught him in the scripture. And in verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, until I come, give your attention to the public reading, to exhortation, and teaching. So it always comes back to the word. That's the information that we have to be sharing with the kids from, you know, from childhood up, from infancy up.
I agree. So the if you didn't hear the first part, he said the commonality there is scripture. That all of these people were knowledgeable of scripture, and they were learning it and teaching it, correct? So, and that is, that's a good point. Thank you, James.
In Joel chapter 2, in verse 28 and 29, it says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And you bringing up these verses reminds me, you know the thing that teenage Christians are? Is they're Christians. They're brothers and sisters. They're fighting the same fight and doing the same things that we are. And that's a good verse for us to be mindful of because we tend to talk down to them. And we shouldn't. They're peers. You know, they may not be peers financially, socially, whatever. But they are peers in Christ. And we need to see them that way.
Yeah, and I agree, and that's something Travis and I discussed a little bit yesterday, is I believe that we do a disservice to our children by teaching them that everybody in the world is miserable and unhappy and just hates life and has no contentment. It's not true. There are people in the world that are happy and have contentment. Now, the definition difference is what? And Travis threw this out at me, which sort of made me make sense. It's contentment biblically and contentment worldview, right? And that's always something I sort of struggled with because we talk about people in the world as if it is just this horrible gulag they're living in, and it's not exciting to go do that stuff, right? It has an appeal, or else what? If it didn't have an appeal, people wouldn't be doing it, right? But we have to offer the alternative that we do know is better, and you know that is better because you're here, right? So it comes down to them. You can't lie your children into believing something. I think we need to confront that head on. We need to say, you know what? Yes, people go out and have fun, and they go to parties, and they drink, and they do this, and they're happy with it, and they're content, and that is their life. But there is a, Travis, how did you say it? I can't remember.
There's a God-shaped hole, and you can. I mean, I know that's sort of cliche, and we've heard it for a long time, but you can fill it with all manner of things, but it won't fit. And a lot of us know individuals who will have really exciting lives, and they do all sorts of great things, and they seem, like you say, perfectly happy and content, but they don't have the peace that we have. And you know, if you're really, really paying attention, you can see that. You can see that there's something that's a little bit missing. But you're right. They're not unhappy, and they're not discontented. They just don't have what we have. They don't know how good it could be. And that's correct. The difference between us and them.
Yeah, and I think that goes back to sort of our dangers of our kids need to experience some kind of hardship, so it's not a smack in the face. A little bit of hardship, so when they get a little bit more, it's not a smack in the face. Sort of the same way, right? We can't tell them that everything out there is terrible. You'll only ever be happy here. Does that make sense? I'm trying to think of there's a word for it, but.
I think one thing that we have to do as parents is we must raise our children in the world we live in, not in the world that we wish we live in.
Yeah.
And I think one of the things that we see with each of these examples that you've mentioned is that Timothy, you know, he saw Paul as his surrogate father. He saw his, you know, family members, Lois and Eunice. He saw things in his life that were an example on him. And I think that's something that we can see too. Is the, you know, our kids are watching us, and they're watching our faith, and they're seeing our faith. If we discount questions that they may have, if we discount any kind of faith building exercises they may be having on their own, we're kind of, you know, discounting some good growth that they can have. Part of good growth is going through difficulties. This is really a lame example, but I killed all my grass just a couple days ago. But I had to kill all my grass to kill the weeds in order to make the good grass grow up. And I think that's something that we have to do in our world that we live in. We can't shelter them in a world that we wish we lived in.
Yeah.
We have to live in the world that we live in.
Yeah, and I think it goes back to that mindset of we have to be that example. But you know what? They may see people who live in the world that have really cool lives and do really cool stuff and live in the world, but they see that we are just as happy, if not happier, and just as content, if not more content, with the lives that we have. And we do a lot of that by not complaining, by being joyful, by being zealous and spreading that zeal around. But if it becomes a drudgery, I'd love to see a study of children who fall away and sort of be able to go back in time and see sort of what they're like, what are the commonalities there? There's some people that do that where they talk to the older adults, but I'd like to see it as a kid. Like, if we could talk to them as a kid, what is it? What are you missing? Like, here's this portion of your life. What were you missing right here that flipped that switch for you? I think it'd be an interesting discussion. I think you'd get some answers. I don't know if I brought it up, but there was an article. I need to find the article, but it was about. If we're losing half our kids, it's not the kids' fault. I firmly believe if we're losing half of the people by the time they're 24, that's an us problem, not a them problem. And we got to figure out what's going on with that. Same thing with, like, for instance, if half of my kids are failing my class, it's not them. I either forgot to teach a lesson that I get tested them on or something like that. So that's a thought.
Us talking about this topic has made me think about Jesus walking on the water and Peter getting out of the boat. And anytime we talk about faith that can move mountains, I can't not think about Peter walking on the water, because not only was he seeing Jesus do something that was impossible, but he's being told to do the impossible.
Yeah.
I try to imagine myself in that situation, and every time I've ever stepped on a pool of water, my foot's gone through the water. Every single time. And to be told that, you know, physics will change this time, that's a big step. And I think when we talk about faith that can move mountains and teaching our children to have that same faith, I think that is faith that nothing is impossible with God. And that is hard to comprehend sometimes. That's very difficult, because it starts to buck against our traditional beliefs of how things work. You know, and I think the first step is resurrection. You know, our faith is based on resurrection, that one day, you know, even though everything dies, we're not going to die. And, Yeah,
I think
so,
once you can wrap your head around that, it makes it a little easier to start going to the other things. Because it is, it's hard as to wrap your head around those illogical things, right? Thank you. Appreciate all the comments. Okay, so the last thing we're going to talk about, there's three things we're going to do to plan. If you haven't noticed yet, almost every lesson I've talked about planning and actively doing stuff, okay? And as someone who never, ever, ever used to take notes or make a to-do list, like to-do lists have like rocked my world this school year just because it's like, wow, this is like magic. I have a list that tells me everything I need to do if I just slow down and write it down. So plan to participate in good deeds together. If you don't plan to get better, you won't. Okay? Will you accidentally, like, work your way into losing weight? Has anybody just accidentally lost 15 to 20 pounds without having a baby? No, you don't do it, right? You've got a plan. You've got to say, hey, I'm going to eat this. I'm going to work out this. You have to have a plan. Same way with this. If you want to get more zealous, you will not accidentally fall into more zeal. You've got to have a plan, right? And like I've said before, you will never fix a problem that you don't admit you have. So first of all, admit that you have the problem, and then find some plan to do that. So here's the three things that that I believe are actually good things that he brings up. So ways to do that. The first one, incorporate zeal into everyday activities. And his example is Aquila and Priscilla, right? They were Paul, what are they? They were Paul's workers, like friends. They made what together? Tents, like they made tents together, but they also preached together, and you get the sense through Scripture that everything they do was permeated with their zeal. Okay? And so if you plan to incorporate the zeal into everyday activities, just find places, like little changes. Right? What research shows us about weight loss, like I said, right, is that little changes work way better than giant changes. Because I can change that I'm just gonna skip putting sugar in my coffee. I can change that, but if I say, all sugar's gone, you're going to fail, you're going to get discouraged. So put it into everyday activities. Find little ways to sneak it in, right? If you ever had kids that wouldn't eat vegetables, you got to find places to sneak the vegetables in. Same way. Find ways that you can put that into your everyday life. Make a financial investment together. And so this one, I'm going to do a little commercial. If you are looking for something to do, if you are looking for someone who is to help the poor, the widow, or actually leave the widows out for a second, we'll get to that, the poor and children who need help, every school in the state of Kentucky has what's called either a family resource center or a youth service center. If you go to the school or call the school and say, I would like to talk to your youth service center person, I would like, and they'll answer, they'll say, hello, in our school it's Dana Beasley Brown. Hello, Dana Beasley Brown, how can I help you? And you say, I would like to help a family anonymously. What can I do? Where's a family that I can help, right? Because it's sort of hard. You don't know who to help, who's whatever. But if you call the schools, your closest school, and say, is there a family that I can help anonymously? I have X amount of dollars. What do they need? They'll say, yes, 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 yes. And they'll take your number down, and they will call you back 1,000 times to ask you for more help. Not really, they won't really do that. But they will totally take your help. Ladies and gentlemen, we're called to do that. Not specifically, it doesn't say in like First Opinions 31:5, call the FRC and help them. But I'm saying that is a way to get yourselves active, and that's just one for me professionally that I know. I know James would probably tell you, if you call a funeral home and say, hey, I want to help a family who can't afford a funeral, they'll say, okay, and they'll let you do it, won't they, James? Right? Yeah, seriously. If you want to help somebody, there are ways to do it. Stephen is active with, are you still with CASA? A little bit. Court-appointed special advocates, where you can help kids who are going through the court system. Yeah, B was big into that. And so you can help with that. There are ways to do that. And that's just one way. So if you ever, like, just, and that builds that zeal. Putting your skin in the game to help other people financially is a big deal. It builds it up. Third point, because we're about out of time, sorry. Spend time together at home, okay? Guys, and this is real simple. Early Christians went from house to house, breaking bread, eating meals, doing that kind of stuff. We should be doing that with each other. Don't go out, go to a house, it's better that way, because you're more connected. Thanks, guys. I will pick up lesson 18 on Wednesday.